turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll begin there in just a moment. I feel like I sound like a broken record at times when I get up and want to tell you each and every time how much we appreciate the opportunity to be here. Not just today on this particular Sunday, but just to be here and to be part of this family. It is a joy. It is a blessing. It is one that we thank God for regularly. And we're so happy to be able to share this journey with you as we strive to walk along with the Lord and strive to push each other onward and upward. And it's an excitement for us to be able to be part of such a special family, and we're glad that the Lord has blessed us with this opportunity. Well, if you were to ask yourself this question, how would we characterize worship in the Old Testament? What did it look like? What kinds of things did they do? You would see a list of activities and you would say, oh, that was worship. And a lot of times we would answer that question by saying, I mean, I don't see how you couldn't answer it with the idea of sacrifices and offerings. When we look back into Old Testament passages like 1 Samuel chapter 1 in verse 3, where it's talking about Elkanah, the wife of Hannah, the father of Samuel, it said that he used to go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. Those two concepts are brought together, worship and sacrifice going hand in hand. Isaiah the prophet in chapter 19 and verse 21 talks about the Lord making himself known to the Egyptians, even to the point that they will even worship with sacrifice and offering. You see that concept coming together. They go hand in hand. It's hand in glove, really. They cannot really be separated one from the other. When you get into the book of Exodus and you see all of the commandments that the Lord is laying out for His people, this people that He wants them to be holy as He is holy, and He wants to describe to them the type of offerings that they should bring. In chapter 29, there's several different verses that say things like this. But in verse 18, it says, "You shall offer up in smoke the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a soothing aroma." And in verse 41 of that same chapter, it's talking about the drink offering that is also a soothing aroma. And so when you think about worship in the Old Testament, these images come to your mind. Offerings, sacrifices, drink offerings, soothing or fragrant aromas. You get the idea of smoke that ascends up to the heavens that the Lord is breathing in figuratively, and it is pleasing to Him. It is an aroma that is pleasing to Him. It honors Him. And you know, I think it's interesting as we look and turn our attention to the New Testament. I don't think there's anyone in here that would say that burnt offerings, I almost fell out of the pulpit, burnt offerings and burning of incense and the slaughter of animals, clearly those things are not found in the New Testament. Those things are no longer required. If you don't understand that point, then you obviously haven't been paying attention to Bill's class for the last several months here. Because that's what that entire book is about. The book of Hebrews is about, we don't have to offer animal sacrifices anymore. There's no more the burning of incense as a way of worshiping and carrying out the law. Those things were taken away in Christ. And so we no longer have to offer those sacrifices. And so I would ask you this question. If we're going to be new covenant people and we're going to live in covenant with God, and we're going to worship Him in the way that He wants to be worshiped, we got to ask this question: how shall we worship? We know how they worshiped. They burnt offerings and sacrifices and incense and smoke and fire, and all of those things were memorials before the Lord and fragrant aromas to His name. But we've already established that we don't have to do those things. Those things were taken away. But I find it interesting, as we read through the New Testament, how the various writers employ this priestly Levitical language as they describe New Testament worship. For example, when Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 15, he says this, beginning in verse 15, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." Paul, you're from the tribe of Benjamin. You're not a priest. But yes, he was. He calls himself a priest. And in fact, he refers to his preaching of the gospel as ministering as a priest. And that language, that imagery, takes us back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. In fact, when we go to Revelation chapter 1, and we see the opening paragraphs there of John's Revelation letter, he says, "John to the seven churches, verse 4, that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood, and He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father." Not only was Paul a priest, but John says that you're a priest. And I'm a priest. And Jesus has consecrated us all as priests. And so what kind of imagery does... what do priests do? Well, they offer sacrifices. They go to God and present to Him the offerings of themselves and of the people. And so I find it interesting that not only are we referred to as priests, but the various New Testament authors are going to use language that draws our minds back to the priesthood of Aaron, to the Levitical temple mindset of worship as far as offerings and sacrifices and fragrant aromas. That language is all throughout the New Testament. But it's not describing the burning of animals. It's not describing the burning of incense. It's not describing the offering of a dove or a pigeon or a ram or a bull. Let's look at what it is describing. As these New Testament writers are going to teach us how to worship, how God desires for His people to worship Him. And sadly, what we've done with this concept of worship is we've reduced it down to five acts. When we've done some singing and we've done some praying, and we've partaken of the Lord's Supper, and we've given of our means, and when we've heard some preaching, we've worshiped. That's not a New Testament concept of worship. Those things are worship, don't get me wrong. Those things are included in what we do to worship and honor our great God and King. But if we're trying to come up with a list that tells us what we can check off, and so we can know that we've worshiped, then we're going to need to widen the search parameters to find more things that the New Testament clearly tells us we need to be doing in order to worship. And so the very first thing, and this is a kind of an all-encompassing point, But Romans chapter 12 tells us that we worship by our lives. And you may ask, well, what does that mean? What do you mean we worship by our lives? Well, the rest of this sermon is going to really kind of flesh out that concept and kind of get more specific as to what this means. But Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 beginning, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so here, Paul is using that Old Testament sacrificial imagery to teach us what our acceptable form of worship is, what our spiritual duty is to worship. And Paul says that we need to sacrifice. You're a priest. You need to offer sacrifices. You need to present offerings to God. But he's not talking about going over to somebody's house and getting a bull or a goat or a heifer and spreading the ashes. He's not talking about that. But he is talking about worship. And he is using that sacrificial language to tell us what worship is. And now, in Christ Jesus, the bulls and the goats and the ashes of a heifer and all of those things have gone away. And the sacrifice that the Lord requires is you. Present yourself as the sacrifice. But that doesn't mean everybody go out and drink poison Kool-Aid and try to convince other people to drink poison Kool-Aid and kill yourself. No, a living sacrifice. That means every single day we present ourselves to God as a sacrifice. Our lives are to be worship. Our lives are to be a sacrifice to our great God and King. We have been created new in Jesus as instruments of worship. That's our function. That's now our purpose. Worship's not just a 1, 2, or 3 time per week activity. It is a lifestyle. There's a song that we've sung at congregations where we've been in the past, and a lot of camp kids will sing this song. It's called Father God. And the chorus of that song is one that just really, really is really beautiful. The chorus goes like this: "May my steps be worship. May my thoughts be praise. May my words bring honor to your name." And you see how that song and this passage here in Romans 12 is trying to tell us that the totality of our being is to be worship. Our thoughts should be worship. Our lips, our words should be worship. How we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves in this world is our reasonable spiritual service of worship. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, the passage that Bill read to us a little bit earlier, Peter tells us that we should come to him as to a living stone. And he said that as living stones, we're being built up, what? As a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. And the purpose for that is for us to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Well, there's all that imagery again, isn't it? A living house, a living stone, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. And we've already said, what do priests do? Well, priests offer sacrifices. And that's what Peter is calling for us to do. That's what the Holy Spirit is begging for us to do, instructing us to do. Offer sacrifices. And Paul's already told us what that sacrifice should look like. It should be our own lives. Now, I'm not suggesting to you today that every single thing that we do is worship. That it could be as though worship happens accidentally without even me knowing about it. I'm not suggesting to you that while we sleep, every breath we breathe is an act of worship to our God. Worship doesn't happen accidentally. I didn't eat breakfast this morning, and then when I was finished, go, oh, you know, I just worshiped and didn't even realize it. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying to you is the New Testament is screaming at you to worship your God and to do it purposefully or with intent. I don't know if it's supposed to be purposefully or purposely. I never have understood that. And so Bill says, just say with intent. That's better. Or intentionally. There we go. The Scriptures are telling us we need to intentionally worship our God. And He's not talking about what takes place here in this building. That's included. But every single day that we live should be an opportunity for us to worship. We should be constantly on the lookout for opportunities to worship. Now, to adopt this mindset, we're going to have to remove this preconceived idea that worship is only what we do when we come together. That it is a collective activity of the assembly. That is worship. We've got to get out of that mindset. That is included. It is certainly what we've done here today is we've gathered together to worship. There's no denying that. But when we leave from here today, our mind needs to be focused and looking for opportunities to worship God outside of this assembly. I want you to listen to what the New Testament writers describe to us about what it means to be living sacrifices. What it means to have a spiritual service of worship every day. And they're going to show us what that looks like. They're going to show us the kinds of things God wants us to do that He accepts as worship to His name. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 that we should be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, at first glance, it appears that what Paul is saying is that Jesus' love and His offering of Himself, that what that was a sacrifice that He was making to God, a sacrifice that was a fragrant aroma to Him. But if you notice, that part about Jesus is kind of set apart from the rest of the phrase. That there's a comma there. It's as if what he says about Jesus and His love and His sacrifice is a parenthetical thought. And so let me take away the parenthetical expression and let me read the text this way. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. What's he saying? Is he saying that Jesus' love and His offering of Himself was a sacrifice to God and that it was a fragrant aroma? Yes. He is saying that. But what is he also saying? What he is also saying is that as priests, as His priesthood, as His peculiar people, He wants you to imitate God. What's the best way to imitate God? Best way is to look at Jesus and to see what He did. And so what is he saying here? We need to walk in love. If you were going to use one word to describe everything that Jesus did and everything that He said and everything that He taught, what would you say? One word you get to describe it. Mike, I know you want to answer this question. Love. Love is the one word that sums up everything Jesus did. And so Paul, the Holy Spirit, God, is telling us that He wants us to walk in that way. We need to have the love for God that Jesus did. We need to have the love for our fellow man that Jesus did. We need to have the love of the brethren that Jesus had and still has today. But how does Paul describe what that means when we do walk in love as Jesus walked? He describes that lifestyle, someone who loves. Someone who loves God and someone who loves his neighbor as himself. He describes that as a sacrifice to God that is a fragrant aroma. You are a priest. You are designed by God, created by God to offer sacrifices. Well, what kind of sacrifice do you want me to offer, God? What kind of offering do you want me to present before you? Is it a bull? Is it a goat? No, it's none of those things. Here's the sacrifice I want. Every day you live, I want you to walk in love. I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, I'll accept that as an offering, as a sacrifice that is pleasing in my sight, or that is a fragrant aroma before me. When we walk in love, it's worship, it's sacrifice, it's offering. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we worship by our faith. That our faith is, in and of itself, an act of worship. And he uses a lot of imagery to get us to that point. He says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 14 beginning, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Now, while it's not one of the points that we're going to talk about in this particular lesson, there's really another thing we could have said here, isn't there? There's another complete point we could have developed all its own. When Paul refers to himself as a drink offering, what's he doing? What's he referring back to? He's referring back to the offerings of the Old Testament, the wine that would have been poured out. And he's using that imagery to describe his own death. He's in prison in Rome. He's writing to the Philippians. He doesn't know whether he's going to be released or whether he's going to meet his end. And so he writes to them this letter and he says, "I don't know if I'm being poured out as a drink offering yet, but if I am, here's what I want to tell you. If I'm at the end of my life, then I want to tell you these things and remind you of these things and ask you for these things." And so we could say that one way that we offer, that we sacrifice, that we present our worship and our offerings to God is by being faithful even to the point of death. Isn't that what Paul's saying? My entire life has been an offering to God. And now at the end of my life, it's as if I'm being poured out. As an act of worship, as a sacrifice, as an offering to God, my life is going to be complete. And the faithfulness that I have led all my life is an act in and of itself of worship. It's really the final act of worship, isn't it? Being faithful to God even to the point of death. But Paul describes this potential of death here as being poured out as a drink offering, which is obviously another Old Testament reference. And so we have to ask ourselves this question: upon what was the drink offering to be poured out? It was to be poured out on the altar. Well, what took place at the altar? Well, the sacrifices took place on the altar. The offerings were made there. The worship took place there at the altar. But what has Paul done with the Philippians? He's not saying, I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the altar. What's he replaced the altar with? Well, he says that he's being poured out as a drink offering, or potentially being poured out as a drink offering, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Your faith is worship. Your faith is a sacrifice. Your faith is an offering to God that comes up before Him and smells sweet to Him. The faithfulness that you have today is worship. But worship doesn't stop whenever we walk out those doors. Or this door, if you're Clay and Sam. Worship doesn't cease when we exit this building. That faith that is a sacrifice and a service to God continues on, or at least it should. And we've got to think about it in those terms. Because we need to be worshiping in the way that the New Testament is encouraging us and inspiring us and instructing us to worship. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that we worship with our lips, that our words are worship. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, beginning, says, therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people through His own blood, suffered outside the gate. So, let us go out to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach, for we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through Him then, this is the therefore, after everything He's just said about Jesus, outside the camp, we got to go to Him, we need to put on His reproach, and then, here's what we need to do. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Through Jesus, we are to continually, that's the key word, continually. Once a week? No. Twice a week? No. Three times per week? Up to seven times? Continually. Continually offering up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name. We need to be constantly and vocally praising and thanking God and bringing Him glory with our mouths and our voices. That doesn't just mean when we sing to Him. It certainly includes that. But it means every day, constantly, continually, offering up praise to God, giving thanks to His name, which is described in this passage as a sacrifice. It's worship. It's worship when we praise Him with our lips. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul tells us that when we share financially with other people, that it is a sacrifice, that it is an act of worship. And that's exactly what the church at Philippi had done. Philippi had sent aid to Paul. They had sent some measure of provisions to the prison there in Rome. Epaphroditus delivered those funds, those provisions, whatever form they may have been in. He almost lost his life, literally sacrificing his own life so that he could take these things and get them to Paul. And Paul is writing them basically a thank you note. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, beginning, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent. And how does he describe it? It's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. When Paul writes them and thanks them for this financial gift, he described the gift as worship. It's a sacrifice. It's a well-pleasing aroma. It's a fragrant aroma that goes up before God, and He is pleased in that. And when we take from what God has blessed us with, and we share it with other people who have needs, God accepts that as worship. And while a lot of us will do that from time to time, out of the goodness of our heart, we'll give to some people. But Paul seems to want to really drive this point home to us. That when we do that, God accepts it as a sacrifice of worship on our part. Paul wanted the Philippians to know that what they had done is they had sacrificed to God. Even though they had given the gift to Paul, God accepted it as worship. You know, Alicia and I were the recipients of a measure of grace here recently. Somebody in this room shared with us financially. I don't know who that is. You little anonymous stinker, you. Paul wants you to know. I want you to know. Now, when you did that, you worshiped. God accepted it as a sacrifice that was well-pleasing and sweet-smelling to Him. And so, understanding that, understanding all this that we've talked about, and we've got a couple of more points to make, but understanding all of this, what it tells me is that we ought to be doing all these things now with purpose and intent to do them as acts of worship, as sacrifices that we are making to God. Back to Hebrews chapter 13. The Hebrew writer tells us that we worship God with our good deeds. Chapter 13, verse 16 says, "Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." He tells us here that good deeds are sacrifices that please God. Good deeds are worship. They glorify God. God views them as if they have been done to Him. Do you remember when Jesus tells the story, gives the picture of the judgment scene, and He talks about all nations being gathered before Him? He's going to separate them, sheep from the goats. I don't mean y'all are goats, I'm just, you know, just waving my arms up here. But He's going to divide them into two groups. And both groups were presented with the exact same opportunities. They saw people who were hungry and thirsty and sick and in prison and naked. And one of those groups saw all of those situations and did nothing. The other of those groups saw all of those situations and they fed the hungry. They gave drink to the thirsty. They provided clothing for the naked. They visited the sick. That they went and ministered to those who were in prison. And what does Jesus say that was? When they were serving all of those people who were in need, Jesus says, "You did these things to me." On the other hand, He says, "You did not do those things to me." When we do the good deeds that God has prepared for us to do, that He's created us to walk in, when we do those things, it's as if we've done them to God Himself. He accepts that as a sacrifice that is pleasing to Him. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul tells Titus, "Our people must learn to engage in good deeds and meet pressing needs." And then He gives the reason why we need to do that, so that we will not be unfruitful. Doing good deeds, meeting pressing needs, well, those are sacrifices to God. Those please God. when we don't engage in good deeds and when we don't meet those pressing needs, Paul says we're unfruitful. And if you need to understand what unfruitfulness looks like to God, go and look at some of the parables that Jesus tells. Go look at some of the situations where Jesus was found in, where he comes to a tree and finds that it's not bearing any fruit. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the soil? Cast it out. Burn it with fire. What does that say to us? We do not want to be an unfruitful tree. That is the last thing that we would ever want to hear from our God. Why didn't you bear any fruit? And Paul tells us that good deeds and meeting people's needs, well, that's bearing fruit. That is what God accepts as sacrifice and worship. In a variety of different passages, the New Testament authors tell us that we worship God when we work, and when we work well, and when we work hard. You know, a lot of times I feel like we have this mentality that work was part of the curse that God placed upon man whenever man sinned. That, you know, God cursed man, he cursed the ground, and told us that we were going to have to work and sweat of our brow and the thorns and the thistles and all of that. Well, yeah, the sweat of the brow and the thorns and the thistles were part of that curse that God placed upon the ground and upon man, but working was part of the plan all along. If you think about what God created on day six, He created all of the animals. And then He got to a certain point in that day, and that's where chapter 2 comes in and tells us what happened. God's looking around, and He sees that there's nobody to do what? There's nobody to work. There's nobody to work in His garden and to till it and tend it and keep it. And so what did God do? He created man. He created man and placed him in the garden and gave him the responsibility to work. It's always been part of God's plan for us to work and to labor and to take care of what He has given to us. And when you get into the New Testament and you see a variety of different passages that describe how we are to work, and you're not going to see a lot of that sacrificial, priestly language here, but I think the point can be clearly seen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us, whatever we do, words and deeds are to be done in the name of the Lord. That we do that in His name and for His name and through His name. And then he skips down to verse 22 and says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. And then he says at the end of verse 24, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He says something very similar over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. And then Peter tells us over in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18 beginning, and actually down in verse 20, he says, when you do what's right and suffer and you patiently endure it, well, this finds favor with God. And he said earlier in that text that they need to be submissive and honor those who rule over them, the reasonable ones and the unreasonable ones. And if you suffer under the hand of an unreasonable master, then you bear it, you endure it, you grow out of it. It's like the trials we were talking about in class this morning. When we allow those things to produce in us what they were designed to produce, it finds favor with God. It's as if Peter is telling us that when we do our work and we do it heartily as to the Lord, recognizing that it is Christ who is our master, Christ is the one that we serve, and when we serve well, that is going up before the Lord as something that finds His favor, as a fragrant aroma, if you will. And so we've talked about a lot of different things up here on this board, a lot of different ways that the New Testament writers tell us we are to be living sacrifices. And really the major shift that takes place between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's not the priestly language, it's not the offering of sacrifices, it's just that the sacrifice itself has been changed. Jesus was the once for all sacrifice for sin, so no longer are burnt offerings and the burning of incense necessary. But God still has priests, and He still expects those priests to offer sacrifices. And what's happened in the New Testament is really a decentralization of worship, an activity that was before limited to a specific place. In Jerusalem, at the temple, I'm going to the house of worship, I'm going to the place of worship. Now, in the New Testament, just daily living, daily service is described as offerings and sacrifices and worship. Preaching is now a priestly act. Our bodies are offerings. Financial gifts are considered worship. And a death that glorifies God and good deeds bring glory and honor and praise to His name. It's as if all of life is now worship and is glorious to God if it's done with purpose and if it's done with the right spirit. And the point in this lesson is not to tell you that you've been worshiping and you didn't realize it. The point is to awaken us to recognize that opportunities to worship are ever present before us. So let's do it. Let's worship our God. Just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Don't just eat dinner as a family again and not be thinking about bringing glory to God. Don't drive to work. Don't sit on I-40 for 2 hours without thinking about the fact that God created me for this purpose, to do work and to bring Him glory, and I'm an instrument of worship. Every day, start your day off with a prayer that says, Lord, I am Your instrument. Please accept the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the way that I work. I'm not suggesting that you sit there and you type away at your computer and before you click send, you say, as I send this email, I worship You, Lord. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, do your work, do it well. And when you do that, it finds favor with God. He accepts it as a sacrifice. So, knowing that, do it with purpose. Do it with intent. Do it in the right spirit, recognizing that while you're doing it, you're bringing glory and honor and praise and sacrifice and offering and sweet-smelling stuff before the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the family of God, then you have an opportunity right now to enter into that beloved family, to recognize Jesus to be exactly who He is. He's the Son of God. And to acknowledge what he came to do and what He has done. He has come and paid the price for your sins so that God can ransom you to bring you out of darkness and carry you into the kingdom of the light of His Son. And if you're ready to take advantage of that, then you have the opportunity to make that known and to make that commitment, repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus to be Lord, turning away from your own life and your evil desires and passions, and to pursue only Jesus recklessly with abandon of all other pursuits. If you're ready to make that commitment this morning, won't you be buried with Him in baptism? Won't you be united in the likeness of His death so God can raise you up to walk in new life? You can make that known by coming forward now as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.